I wanted to revisit a series that I've done some years ago. This, I believe, was prompted by my reading of the Timothy Keller book on prayer. We want to talk about keeping a balance in our prayer. I'll explain about the balance here in a minute. But the first part, lesson one, is desiring prayer, wanting it, feeling that need of it in our heart. And the first part of this, of lesson one, is seeing prayer's necessity. John 4:23-24, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." How opposite this is to idolatry. The God is an idea that then was crafted in material things. And this is where we recognize that God is seeking worship, but proper worship. He seeketh such, those who are worshiping in spirit and in truth. So the idea here, the Father seeks such to worship him. Spirit, this is speaking of the depth of our being, the very essence of who we are. This is as internal as you can get. My wife was laughing when we were talking about that concept that as older we get, we are always just kind of mildly surprised when we look in the mirror and say, who is that? Because we don't feel aged, you know. And I said, well, that makes sense, because who we really are is our spirit, just being housed in this aging body. So we're the same. When you got to know yourself, whenever that was, you recognize who you are, and you're still the same, and will be for eternity to come. But spirit, that very depth of our being. So the worship has to come from there, doesn't it? So the worship isn't standing up, bowing down, kneeling, laying prostrate. It isn't chanting. It isn't singing. You may do that as you worship, but the true worship is that which is deeply internal. And then truth, the facts as God knows them and has related them to us. This is the truth about himself and the truth about us and so on. We have to know who we are as we are going to God in prayer. So man tends to swing back and forth between a Christianity focused on mystical experience. That is, I had a feeling, I had a vision, I had an impulse, I had a leading. And then one focused on facts alone. Depending on your background, sort of how you grew up, you may lean toward one or the other in your prayer time. Now, neither of these is good or bad. It's just the way we approach it, because neither of these deal with, are you worshiping in spirit and in truth, you see. The very idea that you are, in fact, looking for an experience. I've very much landed on the facts alone area of my understanding of Christ and so on. It was a matter of learning the truth, applying it in my life, and so on. So I basically tended to discount anybody that had an experience. And then, actually, after becoming a pastor here, talking to people through these years, there are some who, one lady very privately said, I know not everybody has experiences, but when I got saved, I had a deep, moving experience, even a vision. And I had to say to myself, because I haven't had it, does that mean that she couldn't have had it? And I recognized that was not true. I began to recognize that God does use that, especially with people that, dare I say, needed it, that was the way to truly communicate in the depth of their heart. And so I don't I don't despise that. I heard a preacher tell of an instance where a man came to him after a service and said, "Well, I'm a Buddhist." And he said, "And how do you explain why you're here, Christian service?" He said, "I had a dream that if I were to come, a person identified my dream that looked like you, would tell me how to have eternal life." The man took a deep breath and he said, "Then God is speaking to your heart. If you right now ask him to reveal himself to your heart, I believe he will do it." Being a fact-ridden person, I don't think I would be the person to say that. So the fellow just stepped back, tuned into himself, and when he came back, he said, "He is real. I want to be saved." So I'm not ready to discount these things. Again, the fact that I don't have it and perhaps don't need it doesn't mean it can't happen. So let us desire the prayer that God offers, whether it matches our tendency or not. Let us embrace the facts, but also embrace the fact that sometimes these facts can overwhelm us. I have had times of prayer where it was a heartbreaking time. Yeah, let's turn this off. Got apps telling me that somebody's joining the app. All right. Listen to the psalmists who sang their prayers to God. Often they were more of the spirit-leaning depth of their heart than in the facts. Psalm 18:2, "The Lord, Jehovah, is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength," again, my rock, literally, "in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower." He's led to try to imagine what in the human relationship speaks of safety, of redemption, of rescue. And so he calls him all these names of strong, unmoving, powerful protection. Psalm 30:12, "To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." He says, "I'm ready to start singing and never stop." Psalm 40, verse 3, "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Shall see it, what I'm singing about, evidently. Psalm 42, 2, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Then shall I come, when shall I come and appear before God?" Looking forward, perhaps, to the very time when his thirst would be quenched in that which is the only thing that can actually quench that deep of a thirst. A soul thirsting for God, that's a deep spiritual feeling, isn't it? A hard desire. Psalm 73:25. I love this. After the doubts of Psalm 73, he comes at the end and he says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And, come to think of it, there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. You are all I want." Psalm 139:17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." You ever stop to think about how there are so many people just walking the earth, doing their business and so on, and never really giving thoughts to the greatness and the glory of God? And how wonderful that he has shared that with you. And he's just glorying in this. How precious is this? Other times, the psalmist seemed to move toward the truth, facts that God can do what we need. They cried out to God to go to battle for their needs. Psalm 12:1, help or save, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. You ever look around, feel like that? Used to be TV stations would say, you know, go to the synagogue or church of your choice. We do that on Friday nights. Nobody does that anymore. Psalm 22:19, but be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Psalm 35:1-2, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help. One hymn with the shield buckler and a shield besides that. Big shield and a small round buckler. Psalm 38:22. Make haste to help me. Make haste for my help, O Lord, my salvation, my only rescuer. Psalm 59:1. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me, that is, set me on high from them that rise up against me. It's almost a picture of a flood coming, isn't it? The enemy is rising up as a flood. And Psalm 143:7, hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. I'm feeling like I'm ready to give up. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like, or for I am become like, unto them that go down into the pit. John Owen, a great man, I admire him greatly. He was a man who studied the work of God, and it's his book on the Holy Spirit that doctrinal teachers recognize on those of us who believe what we believe. They recognize that the actual full statement of the Trinity of the Holy Spirit did not happen until he wrote this book. Wow, that, you know, a book that hasn't been surpassed in that. So I admire him deeply. He urged keeping a balance in your worship, in your praise. He says, get an experience of the power of the gospel in and upon your own hearts, or all your profession is an expiring thing. Just runs out. He was saying, here's this deeply theological man, you know, logical to the nth degree, and he says, let your Christianity be an experience in your heart. I had to have to think about that one. See, the Apostle Peter was a down-to-earth practical fisherman. He's the one that when he's first meeting with Christ, Christ says, I'd like to step up into your boat, so I'll be above the crowd. They're pushing me toward the water of the Sea of Galilee here. So let me get up in the boat, and I'll use that as a pulpit. Everybody can see me and hear me. And so afterwards, he says, I'd like to pay you for your use of your boat. He says, put the nets on that side of the boat. He says, thank you, preacher person. We've been at it all night, and we haven't caught anything. He says, but, at your word, I'll do it. So he does it, and 150 fish come into the thing. They're struggling to pull it in for fear that the net itself would break. And it dawns on him, he just saw a miracle. And he falls down on the deck, and he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. It was a supernatural fear that he had of seeing a miracle and witnessing one that was where he was directly connected. Well, that's Peter. But listen to what he says. 1 Peter 1:7b and 8. Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mean, that's a heart-filling concept, isn't it? Rejoicing with joy unspeakable. So so great that you can't speak it, you can't say it, and full of glory. Think of your prayer time as your most important connection to your spiritual father. I think it is the most direct connection, because the Holy Spirit within you is translating the depth of your thoughts to God with words that cannot be uttered. It is God speak. God is speaking to God from your very heart. The one who, you know, we don't often think about the Holy Spirit's sacrifice, but he could be doing whatever he wanted, but now he's busy internally in the heart of every believer, keeping us, guiding us, warning us, shaming us. And he's connecting, the God within speaking to the God above. The most important connection to your spiritual father. John 15, 4 and 5. Christ says, abide in me, stay in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, and this is literally, the King James margin tells us, if you are severed from me, plucked from me, you can do nothing. So let's orient ourselves this way. You are the branch that has no life in itself except for that which it draws from the vine, the life-giving sap drawn from the vine. The severed branch can do or make or produce nothing. So if we neglect true prayer, based on that true worship, we lose our connection, we drift into an echo of life and not the real abundant life that Jesus promised. He was talking to living people when he said, I can give you life and that more abundantly. So he understands a life that is greater than just merely existing. When we neglect true connection, we court and tempt the loss of the best quality of life. We invite worldly pleasures to fill our need of happiness, and we just let the spiritual joy dwindle. Let's seek that tonight. As we go to a time of prayer, we are looking to connect, a true connection spiritually with our Heavenly Father.